Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And this section contrasts the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood with the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate high priest. The Old Testament sacrifices were just a type and a shadow of the real sacrifice that was typified by them. Because it wasn't the sacrifice of the shed blood of animals that saved anybody, it was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dan is going to open with hymn number 677. Amen. Along with Isaac Watts' hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. That particular hymn by Robert Lowry is one of the most hated hymns by those modernists who have sought to remove any reference to the blood from matters of Christian doctrine. And yet, it is a hymn which summarizes the necessity of the blood sacrifice. It is a confirmation of the biblical truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Robert Lowry wrote that hymn shortly after he left Bucknell. He had been a pastor at the Hughesville Baptist Church for about 6 years and a professor at his alma mater of Bucknell. And he later pastored in churches in Plainfield, New Jersey, and Brooklyn, New York, and several other places. But in 1876, he wrote this hymn. And one musical commentator observed something which I really had never noticed before. Throughout this hymn, every word is either one or two syllables. It was written with simplicity, so that it might be remembered and it might be sung faithfully by Christians to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. He also noted that there's only two chords in this entire hymn, and that doesn't mean a whole lot to me as far as the musical technicalities, but it apparently is a very easy hymn to play on the piano as well. So Robert Lowry wrote this hymn emphasizing the centrality, the necessity of the blood of Christ. And this passage tonight is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate antitype of the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood. So Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion, the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor under himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Lord of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen. Thank you. Our topic tonight is a priest forever. And this, as I said, contrasts the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, with the Old Testament priesthood with which the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, were so familiar. Their entire culture had been focused upon the establishment of the priesthood and their role in not just the religious worship, but in society itself. But this passage, though it starts out in verses 1 to 4 with a reflection on the qualifications of the human priesthood, we have here a contrast with that, showing that the Lord Jesus himself, as the ultimate high priest, far transcends anything that the mere human priests of the Old Testament represented. In verse 1 it says that these priests were taken from among men. And this was citing Exodus 28, where God had given to Moses the qualifications of the priesthood. In Leviticus 10 and 16 and other places, he also prescribed certain qualifications or certain activities, certain characteristics that might exclude some from the priesthood. But God had ordained that the priests be taken from among men. They were to be human beings. They were to be those who knew about the frailties and the temptations that all face. And yet it reminds us of the sacred nature, the solemn duty that they had as they carried out their responsibilities. The various duties of the priests were outlined in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And they were ordained by God for men in things pertaining to God. So they were specifically charged with the responsibility of administering over public worship, the sacrifices, counseling the people with regard to the meaning of the law and the word of God, revealing the character of God and representing the people before God. And this was certainly true of the Old Testament priests. The high priest and the chief priests were supposed to be the firstborn, unless otherwise excluded from the priesthood, God had ordained and chosen exactly how the priesthood was to be filled, from which tribe, the tribe of the Levites, the priests should come. And yet, at the same time, there was a reminder that these priests had that duty to lead the public worship. They were to give the gifts and the sacrifices for sin. And that was a reminder, too, of the details that are elaborated in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. The sacrifices, we often think of the blood sacrifices, the sin offerings. But there were many other kinds of offerings that the priests administered as well. The heave offerings and the praise offerings, the grain offerings. Those things that were intended to praise the Lord for His blessings and His goodness. And thus there was that responsibility to lead the people in rejoicing, in praising the Lord, and reminding and convincing and convicting the people of sin. But this priest was constantly reminded of the fact that he too was human. He was compassed about with infirmities. And this was by God's design as well, because this prevented the priest from having a haughty attitude regarding the people, a self-righteous superiority. And we know that, of course, by the time of the Lord's first advent, His earthly ministry, many of the ritual priests had adopted that very attitude of self-righteousness. They had become so entrenched in their religious ritual that they neglected truth. They didn't recognize the prophesied Messiah of Scripture when He came on the scene. And even the Lord rebuked them by saying that their hearts were truly at enmity with God. But the priesthood that God ordained, the men who were charged with the responsibility of leading the public worship, if they were doing it according to God's commandment and God's will, they were reminded of their own infirmities. Not just that they had a few flaws, but they were compassed about, as it says here, with infirmities. They were weak in every way. They were not above the rest of the people. So they had a responsibility as they offered their sacrifices, as this reminds us, to offer sacrifices for themselves first, and then intercessory sacrifices on behalf of the people and the nation. So this responsibility, this role of the priesthood, affirmed their calling. They were called out from among men. They were chosen and ordained by God. They were not elected by the people. That's a lesson for the churches of today. We seem to have adopted a democratic system where sometimes the leadership of the churches are filled by democratic popular vote rather than the qualifications that the Bible prescribes for elders and deacons and the leaders of the church. But this section of Hebrews 5 not just deals with the human qualifications of the Old Testament priesthood, but it contrasts that with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was taken from among men. He was God in the flesh, but He was not only perfect God, but perfect man. And thus He was taken from among men. He was chief among His brethren. He was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy that there would be one like unto Moses, a prophet like unto him, but greater than Moses. And He would be a king greater than David. And He would be a priest, not after the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood, but as we see here in this passage, two different references here in verses 6 and verse 10, the priesthood, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. This was far different than the human priesthood. They were specified to serve only for a period of time, from age 30 until age 50. And once they reached that age, they had to cease from their public duties. And they were succeeded by their, usually their eldest son, or whoever was next in line according to the qualifications that God had prescribed. But as the Lord was taken from among men, he was clearly ordained by God. He didn't meet the typical human definition. Indeed, he didn't even meet the Hebrew definition of who could be qualified as a priest. For the human priesthood of the Old Testament was from the tribe of Levi. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he was the ultimate fulfillment of the biblical definition, the unification of the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And therefore he was not subject to the normal human ceremonial laws and rules. But he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, as he said himself. And this then is a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ordained for men and women. For that men there is not singularly gender oriented. It is a common reference to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordained for his role as Savior and as High Priest for the sake of mankind, that he might reveal the things pertaining to God. He said of himself that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And thus he revealed, as the living word, the Logos, he was the one who relayed the details, the knowledge, the insight, the wisdom of eternity, the wisdom of the Godhead, and made it accessible and plain unto we fallen sinners. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this pattern that was typified in the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood, but he transcended it, and he became a priest forever. It says here that the priesthood, and this was true even of the Old Testament priesthood, that they had to have a compassion for those who were ignorant and those who were out of the way. And this is a reference to not only ignorance of the law. Some people say ignorance is bliss, but ignorance can cause great harm. If one does something which is wrong and dangerous, even though they may not have direct knowledge of it, it can be catastrophic. And such is the case with sin. It is necessary that we delve into the Word of God so that we are convinced and that we realize what true sin really is. For if we engage in it ignorantly, we still may suffer even the eternal consequences of sin. But it also says that the high priest or the chief priest was supposed to have a compassion for those who were out of the way. In the biblical concept, those who were in the way was another euphemism, another term for being following God, being a Christian. They were the people of the way. So those who were out of the way were the unbelievers, the sinners, those who were blatantly and willingly engaging in sin. But this is a reminder that the priests of the Old Testament, and likewise the Lord Jesus, had a compassion for sinners. Indeed, God, as he came into human form and lived perfectly under the law, he showed his compassion for us as fallen sinners. He shed his own precious blood. He suffered on the cross that we might be reconciled to him. And thus he showed his great love for us. And though this Old Testament priesthood that is pictured here is personified and ultimately fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, there's an application here even for us as Christians. For the Bible says, as the Lord revealed to Peter, that we are a royal priesthood, that we Christians have a priestly role in our families, in our communities. Not in the liturgical sense or in the religious sense. We're not to be called priests in a formal religious sense. But we serve the role of priesthood for our families and for our communities offering intercessory prayers for those around us, not serving to officiate in sacrifices, for the Lord Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice. But we offer intercessory prayers, even as the priests of the Old Testament and as the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us that pattern of how we ought to pray. As we intercede for the salvation of others, for God's blessing upon others, for the Lord to meet the needs of those who are suffering and in affliction. And thus, we too are reminded that we must show that compassion to those who are the ignorant, those who have not yet progressed in the path of sanctification, those who have not yet fully grasped the intricacies of Christian doctrine, perhaps, those who may not be as far along the path as we are. But we're not to be self-righteous. We're to be compassionate. We're to be concerned with the welfare of our brothers and sisters, to not be a stumbling block either to fellow believers or even to those who are yet unbelievers. We must be concerned with the image that we project, that we reflect Christ and not ourselves, not our own whims and not our own wills. We also then must show a compassion for those who are not in the way. Not a self-righteous scorn for the sinner, but a compassion for them, a prayer that they might come to a saving faith, that they might come to repentance. And thus there is that application. As we follow the pattern of the one who is the priest forever, then we too can reflect the priestly role, the Christian role, as the royal priesthood. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ chose that honor of priesthood not for himself. His aim in his earthly life was to do the will of his Father. And though he did not choose to be a priest, nevertheless, he was ordained. He was called by God to that purpose. We call him the Messiah, the Christ. And that is a term or a title which references him as the one who was anointed by God, the one who is called by God for the sake of being our Savior and our prophet, our priest, and our king. He fulfilled those hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. And he accomplished what God had called him to do, to reveal the Father unto us, to convince us of our sins, and to go to the cross and pay the penalty to reconcile us unto the holiness of God, to give us eternal life. We see here that it was God who called him. It was God who said, "Thou art my Son." This, of course, is a reference to Psalm 2, verse 7, that today I have called you as my son. But then it says in the next verse, in another place, he says, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And this is a confusing passage to many because it reverts back to that occurrence. It's a rather strange occurrence in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. The appearance, the encounter with Abraham, as he returned from that great victory, he encountered a priest who had no beginning and no end. Many people believe that that priest, Melchizedek, was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether he was a pre-incarnate Christ appearing unto Abraham, or whether he was merely the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God, as he's also called in that passage, it's a reminder to us that in the providence of God, he had other people. He had other servants other than Abraham. We refer to Abraham as the father of the faithful. And the Jews certainly claimed him as that leader, that ancestor of worthy of great honor. But in the New Testament, we also read that we, by faith, are also children of Father Abraham. But we read throughout the pages of the Old Testament that God's people came from other places other than that lineal descent from the line of Seth. Those even from the relationship directly to Abraham. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem translates into our modern language as peace. He was the king of peace. In the New Testament, we call the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. And this leads many to believe that this appearance of Melchizedek, whose beginning, his birth, is not recorded in Scripture, neither is his death. And it's unique, too, that he offered bread and wine to Abraham. It's interesting, too, to note that Abraham gave tithes and offerings to Melchizedek. And thus, as a pattern of Christ, as a type of Christ, whether or not it was the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, nevertheless, it set a stage or a set a pattern for the one who would be the antitype, the high priest without beginning or end. Jesus Christ did not just begin at the manger in Bethlehem. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in the words of John the Apostle. And he was not only without beginning, but he's without end. He is eternal. The devil thought he won the victory at the cross when the Lord Jesus hung his head and called out, "It is finished." But on the third day, as he had promised to do, he rose again from the dead, and he defeated sin and death and hell. This then proved that Jesus Christ superseded the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood. They could commit a sin that might result in their death. For that reason, they had to tie bells on the hem of their garments, so that if they had failed to properly prepare for that yearly sacrifice, that they might be drawn out by the cord that was tied around their ankle. But the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he was the perfect antitype. He was the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood. For though he died, he rose again from the dead. And he showed that his sacrifice was acceptable, that it was a suitable propitiation for the sins not only of everyone who would believe in that day, but everyone in all generations who would repent and believe. For all those who would obey, he became the agent, the architect of eternal life to all who will obey, to all who will repent and believe. And thus he is called the one who is the priest forever. He atoned for all the sins of the people of the past, the present, and the future for as long as the Lord shall tarry. Then in the next few verses, we read a little bit about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as that high priest. With loud crying and with tears, he offered his petitions to the Father, seeking to do the Father's will. But as he prayed at Gethsemane, as we read in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and elsewhere, that if it were possible that this hour might pass him by. And yet he said in the end, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." In the flesh, he yearned for another way. But he had come to earth for the sake or for the purpose of shedding his blood, going to Jerusalem and being persecuted, being falsely accused, and being crucified. And as he recognized that, though he had the power to call down legions of angels to deliver him, he surrendered to the will of the Father, that preordained purpose of the Godhead, that he would come in the flesh to live under the law, to die for our sins, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And thus, he accomplished eternal life for all who will obey, for all who would repent and believe. And thus, again, as it says here, as it says in another place. And that, of course, is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 4, where the Lord had predicted in his prophetic word that Jesus Christ would be that one who is called after the a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that is repeated again in verse 10. The affirmation that it was God who called him to that role. It was God who called him to that purpose. Christ showed the fulfillment of the Old Testament compassion for the people. The Old Testament priests had the 12 stones embossed on their breastplate over their heart with the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. And on the straps on their shoulders, they had the names of the tribes written. And this was a symbolic representation of the fact that the people must remain near to the heart of the priest, but also rest upon the shoulders of the priests. And this then is a perfect representation of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. We are near unto his heart. He showed his great love and his compassion for us by shedding his blood for our sins. And we are carried upon his shoulders. He carried the cross to Gethsemane, to Calvary, to Golgotha. And he willingly laid down his life for our salvation, for our atonement, and for our eternal life, that he might be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Dan, would you close with hymn number 419? Amen. These next few chapters will go into further detail contrasting the types and shadows of the Old Testament with the fulfillment of the anti-type, the fulfillment in Christ. And we will see more of this reference to the priesthood and the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate high priest in chapter 7. But this first part of chapter 5 introduces that and continues truth that was revealed even in the previous chapter of the ultimate perfection of Christ, far transcending anything merely human. And thus we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest forever. We need to be reminded of the fact that we can go to him. He's our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession. The Aaronic priesthood came to an end after a period of years. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended to his throne, and he ever lives to make intercession. He's the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was tempted in every way such as we, yet without sin. And thus we can look to him, to know and to trust that he paid it all, He accomplished our salvation, and he has guaranteed us eternal life. He's promised to come again and to take us to that place to be forever with him in the new heaven and new earth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Before we turn to prayer requests, do we have any thoughts regarding